Good evening, dear saints. Good to be with you again this evening. We're here again to fellowship in God's word. As much as possible, like I would say, avoid all forms of distractions and get yourself in a place to receive God's word. Okay. So we'll just pick it up from where we stopped yesterday. Let us go into the word. Okay. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Yeah. So we are here again, navigating your Bible, day two. If you would, turn with me all the way to Romans. Go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. Go all the way to Romans chapter 15. Now, today's slightly going to be, it will be what it will be, but ensure that you're not distracted, okay? And don't go and hear what I'm not saying, and don't get to a conclusion we're not getting to. So I would admonish that you listen and listen attentively, okay? I admonish that you listen and listen attentively. It's very important for today, tomorrow, next tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the day after next tomorrow, and just going forward, yeah? Just pay a little of attention. So look at Romans 15, verse 4. Ooh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans 15, 4. So what Paul says. For whatever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Right? Listen to that carefully. Yeah. So what Paul says, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Very important to note, okay? And one of the things you must pay attention to, like we did yesterday, is to pay attention to the use and application of words in your world. Yeah, so if you remember yesterday, we said a lot around words, words. Do you remember that? And we said a lot around the use of words in different worlds, right? And words will be R or W-O-R-D-S, and worlds will be W-O-R-L-D-S. Yeah, so we said you need to, as much as possible, pay a lot of attention to details. So it says things were written. If you go back all the way to, or go forward all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul says, and that from a child I was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And now says in verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. So all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we said yesterday, scriptures there will speak around, or when you say holy scriptures, the holy there will speak about something that is sacred, designated onto a particular cause. Are we together? And that from a child I've known that the scriptures, we said the word dear child is not as much speaking about Timothy when he was physically born by his biological mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, okay? And so we said that in the real sense, that from a child there will speak about from when you began your Christian journey as a believer, or what you can talk about spiritual infancy, right? Which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, those scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. The word there, profitable, is the word advantageous, okay? Advantageous for doctrine. We said for reproof, that word there, reproof, is the word evident, or something that supplies assurance. It says profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we said the advantage of scriptures is for teaching. Then in teaching we have assurance, then assurance we have correction. We say correction there means to rectify. And it says then that produces an instruction, or that births instruction in righteousness. So we find that the advantage of scriptures is for teaching. Whilst we teach, we provide assurance. While we provide assurance, we provide correction. Then we give instructions as well, just so that the man of God will be perfect. Are we together? So we said that yesterday. We said yesterday that the scriptures, in the real sense, will be the things that were written. Right, in the real sense, they were first spoken. So if you go back to Romans 15 quickly, you will see what we said yesterday again. So we said Romans 15, it says things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. And now we said that they were written so that we would learn. They were written so that we would learn. Listen to that again. They were written so that we would learn. Now we said, why do we pay attention to scripture? So what were the things referred to as that which was written? We said they're the things that the prophets had written, Jesus, Moses had written, and we said that Paul, we call it scriptures in both Romans and Second Timothy. So it says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, or what you can say is through patience and comfort of that which was written, might have hope. So it means that those things that were written for us to have hope. Now, the truth is that your understanding of scripture has a very large role to play in your perspective to life. Your understanding of scripture, I'll say it one more time, your understanding of scripture has a very large role to play in your perspective to life, your orientation to life. To a very large extent, will be hinged around your understanding of scriptures. So what I mean is your knowledge of scriptures will influence your activities during your days or the days of your life. Your knowledge of scriptures will influence your perspective. Your knowledge of scriptures will influence your ideology. Your knowledge of scriptures will influence how you think, right? Yeah, so that's why it's very important to pay a lot of attention to, you know, the written word, or what the word of God says, right? So one of the things we always say is that if your understanding of scripture is not correct, your interpretation of scripture is not correct, more often than not, your application will be wrong, right? Yeah, so you need to have a proper interpretation of scripture so that you can have an accurate or appropriate application, right? So the word is written, we got to interpret it, or we need to interpret it. Then in our interpretation, we now find how we can apply it to what? To your world, okay? So it's very important to know. See, there are people who have lost their lives on account of properly misinterpreting scriptures, right? There are people who have lost their lives properly because, so you see, for instance, a situation of where someone confesses that can do all things through Christ, and in the real sense, they put their line or their lives on the line and they go for it for whatever reason it is. Together, right? So it's just an interpretation of scriptures that was now applied wrongly and that now became an issue. So if you go to Exodus 1, I usually go to this example is for a reason. Exodus chapter 1, I think you would have thought I would have gone there yesterday, but actually, interestingly, our teaching yesterday, I didn't go past, you know, 2-3 lines of my notes. Now we have quite a number of tens of pages to cover. But really, like I would always tell you, I'm not as much interested in rushing to give you everything I know in my head. that's the truth, yeah, because if I were to give you everything in my head, it would take you a lot of years, right? It would take us a lot of years to teach, right? That's just the truth, right? And the only reason I can say that, it's just simple, right? The amount of time invested in interpreting of scriptures or learning how to interpret scriptures, you understand? So we have probably 40 something pages here that I thought I was going to cover within this week. But trust me, I used the entirety of yesterday to repeat the concept. Words in your world are different from words in the world of the Bible. That was the emphasis of yesterday, right? So that was not even, we didn't even get up to line four. We just went through repeating some of those scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? And when I mean line four, I mean I'm using a Microsoft document page, a Microsoft document application or software, so to say, and my font size is size 13. You understand? I'm on line four. So the journey is really, really fast. So one of the things as a pastor I'm learning and I'll keep learning is to ensure that I'm not in a haste to teach you what I think I know, right? I'm not in a haste to finish interpreting the Bible. No, let's just do the basics as much as we can. Pay attention to those basics. Revisit them over and over and over and over and over and over again. So one of the things that will be good for you is not to assume you know what I will say. One of the things that will be good for you is not to assume you've listened to me teach this before. One of the things that will be good for you is to take your notes, take your Bibles. Don't just watch me. You are not watching a movie, right? Take your notes, take your Bible, right? Sit on your desk, right? As much as you can. Take notes. In your notes, put your questions aside. Ask your questions. Write your questions. In both churches, we always ensure that we have room for questions, right? A couple of you, if not all of you, would have access to me, then always reach out to me with your questions. But what am I saying, right? As we are reading through these things, ensure you have your thinking cap on, right? This is not a time to put me on your laptop, for instance, and, you know, you are watching Netflix on your screen or YouTube on your screen, right? And you put the volume on the same level. Anyone your heart receives, you take it. No, that's not the time for this. Also, this is not the time to eat, right? This is not the time to, you know, and to meet dinner. No. Yeah, you could have made dinner before now, right? Or you can make dinner after now, right? So think of yourself as though as a student in a class that is listening to what is being said. Yeah, you know, when I say these things, it's not me, it is helping. It is you, it is helping, right? So if you go to Exodus 1, right? I said I usually would come to read Exodus 1, but don't think you already know it. So we'll come back to Exodus 1, but pay a lot of attention to the first few verses before. Just to point out, our emphasis will be around there eventually today, but let's just see where we can go today. So if you go all through the way to Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. So Exodus 1:7, and the children of Israel were fruitful. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and they multiplied, right? So they increased abundantly, they multiplied. Right, they multiplied is another way of saying they were fruitful. They were fruitful is another way of saying they increased. They increased is another way of saying they multiplied. Right, but in their multiplication, we see something. It says, and they waxed exceeding mighty. Right, and the land was filled with them. So, what land are we talking about? We're talking about the land of Egypt. Now, look at verse 8. Now there arose up a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal with them wisely. So it means that Egypt was a land and Egypt was a nation, and they had some people who you call impostors, yeah, or you say foreigners. Let's use the better word, foreigners, and they will be the Israelites. That was together. And the king just noticed that they were increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. So it means that to a very large extent, it was obvious that they were multiplying. Now, what was the concern of the king? The king said, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when they fall out any war, they will join our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Take note of this information I just said right now. They set above them, or they set over them, taskmasters. Okay? And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manners of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, at this point in time, what does the author of Exodus make us see about the number of Egyptians or Israelites that were in context? So if you go back to verse 5, okay, go back to verse 1. So we are starting from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, so go back to verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. These are the names of the number of children which came. This will come in handy either today or tomorrow, right? So these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. So Reuben, his household, Levi, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So it means, for starters, we are dealing with an average of 70 people alongside Jacob. Listen carefully. Okay, so for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful. So it means that the fundamental people that started, or the man that came in with the lineage of Israel to Egypt, is the man Jacob. Exodus lets us see that, and all the, verse 5, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. So it means that as they were increasing, they were multiplying in the real sense. Think about how fast multiplication could have happened, such that in the real sense, there were now people who were giving them tasks as Egyptians in Egypt. Okay, right? So look at verse 12 again, or verse 14. And they made their lives bitter and with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manners of service, right? All their services wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, right? Of which the name of one was Sifra and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a boy, then ye shall kill him. If he be a girl, then she shall live. But the Lord, or the midwives, they feared God. You see that word feared, right? Now, that's where word and word will come into place. Right in your word, when you say they feared her or she feared her, it could have several interpretations. But more often than not, once you use fear, it comes with timidity as a sense of orientation or as a mindset. So they feared God, but that word they feared is not as much to be used as to speak about being scared of, but rather to have regard and reference or reverence. Okay, so the midwives feared God. That means they regarded God. They had reverence for God, and did not as the king commanded them, but they saved the men, children, alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men alive? Now look at what the woman said. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come to them. So think about it this way. So in your world, how do women give birth? In your world, women will go to the hospital, register with a general practitioner, or register with a clinic, or register with a hospital, right? Then when they register, they'll be allocated midwives, and they'll be checking on them from time to time. So when it's time for delivery, your wife or you as a lady that wants to give birth will go all the way to the hospital to be taken care of while the midwives come around. But in their world, some people give birth in their homes. I hope you know. Right? Yeah, but in this particular narrative, what is happening is midwives were the ones that were known for supporting supporting the birth of children in their world. So to say, so in the real sense, the instruction Pharaoh gave them. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The instruction Pharaoh gave them was an instruction to, when they see a child that is born, as long as it is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her be. Why? In their world, men are the ones that are counted for war. Remember, his fear as a king was that if war should break out between Egypt and another country, that the Israelites, because of the bondage they are in, will not decide to join the enemies of Egypt and fight the Egyptians. So what did the king try to do to stop it? He says, well, in the real sense, we've got to be careful, else they will turn against us and fight us. But the midwives, they gave them instructions, make sure you kill them. So what did the midwives do? Look at verse 19 again. Now the midwives said unto Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Are we together? So now in our world, some people will say Hebrew women are the Christian women. Yeah? Okay? So Hebrew women are the Christian women, and the Christian women are the lively women. So it says, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, right? They'll say Egyptian women will speak about unbelievers. Yeah. So the Christian women are not like the unbelievers. Don't mix my words, right? I'm saying this is what some people will say, right? And they'll say, for they are lively. So Christian women have strength, right? And they are delivered before the midwives. So what they're trying to say in your word is, before, so you take your, if you as a lady, you take yourself, you take your kids, you take everything that for childbirth to the hospital. And as soon as they get to the hospital room, whilst they're trying to call the nurses and the doctors from their different wards and different offices, you just enter into the labor room, just give birth to your child, and you already shower for the baby. Or I heard you don't shower for the baby in the initial state. So you already clean up the baby, pack up the baby. And when the doctors are now coming in, you're already approaching the door to say, oh, I'm done, I'm going. Altogether, right? So that's the illusion that the Hebrew women were painting. Now, why did they paint that illusion? That was the only way they could rescue themselves from the wrath of the king. So what was the illusion? It was properly a lie. Altogether. So the lie that, you see, if Egyptian women were to give birth now, they will have to be, you know, crying and doing everything and being in so much agony and pain until the midwives, who will become the nurses in your ward, will come and support them. You see, these Hebrew women, because they have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I'm talking of our world, right? So what our world, some of our people will say altogether, you know, and because you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, yeah, and before the nurses even come, they give birth. Right, so a lot of people have lost their lives, or they've lost the lives of their children at points, for instance, because the doctor has told them, you seem to be having a sense of complication for whatever reason it is, and we want to try to support you by just trying to tear you up, or, you know, provide so much support for you, or we are losing blood, let's transfuse you. And all of those things. But somebody will say, yeah, well, my pastor or my father in the Lord or my father in the faith or my mother in the faith said, well, I have the anointing of the Hebrew woman. So I will give birth like the Hebrew woman, in quote, with ease. Altogether. But you must understand that in our world today, right, there's a lot that has happened over the years, and it has made it easier to support in helping the life of people better. So to say, that's the truth. Altogether. So there are people who hold on to that doctrine of Hebrew women today, and they've lost their lives, lost the lives of their children, or lost the lives of their baby, right? Because they didn't want the support of medical aid, because they were told that they have the anointing to give birth like Hebrew women. So we found out that in Exodus 1, the Hebrew women told a lie, and the lie has been transcending from generation to generation to generation, even unto our world. See, when Exodus happened, those were tens of hundreds, probably thousands of years before now, right? And that lie has been communicated to generation to generation to generation to our world today. Altogether, right? So it's left for us right now that before we apply scriptures, so can there be an application of Exodus 1? Probably. But before you get into the application bit, ensure that you tackle the interpretation bit, else your application will properly be wrong. Yeah, so we paid a lot of attention to words yesterday. We said they are word, we said they are words. Yeah, you said we have our word, and there was a word before our word, right? And the word before our word, the words have changed, right? And the word before our word, for instance, you can say there was a word of the scriptures, and in the word of the scriptures, there were different words. Yeah, yeah. So if you look at Luke 24, look at Luke 24 quickly. If you go all the way with me to Luke 24, go to Luke 24. So look at Luke 24, 24. Bible now says that Jesus said unto them, in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Yesterday we paid emphasis on the word spoken, then written. The word spoken, then written. They said, if we are teaching believers authority, we'll say the word was spoken, then written, so it can be spoken, right? Yeah, so we said that Jesus said, O slow of heart to believe what the prophet has spoken. In the real sense, what was he pointing their attention to? They were to remember, because they didn't have a tape recorder to hear the voice of the words of Moses and the prophets. But in the real sense, the words and the teachings of Moses were documented, that is, they were written. Right? Then look at what Jesus began to do in verse 27. He says, Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at it again. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, the word expounded there is a word that actually deals with interpretation whilst explaining. So it can speak of two different languages, two different words, two different concepts, or basically try to interpret and translate a conversation or a concept to another conversation or concept so that it can be easily understood. Are we together? So Jesus will be an interpreter of the words before his word. Hallelujah. Right? So when he says he expounded unto them, right, the expounding unto them in the real sense is what diemeneo, right, and it involves interpretation or translating whilst interpreting, right? So Jesus would explain, and in his explanation, he will pay attention to proper interpretation, right, of what was spoken or what was or what was obtainable in the word before his. Altogether, now we said something again, that Jesus never referred to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament. We said that neither of the apostles never referred to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament as well, right? Because in your Bible today, in your world today, you have your Bible like this, right? So you have that middle page where you call, when you flip through Malachi and you just get to Matthew, there's something that separates, right? You see, the New Testament, right? And for Bibles like us, these are cheap Bibles because they have to economize their ink, right? But I'm sure your Bible has two pages, right? They use New Testament here, and because it is new, they can't afford to write anything behind it, right? So the entire page is New Testament. For some of you, they wrote the New, and maybe, yeah, they wrote Testament. Well, but somewhere in our mind, because of how the Bible is now written, somewhere in our minds, we think there is a disparity or there's a separation. So you now hear people say things like, we are not under the Old Covenant, we are not under the Old Testament, we are not under the New Testament. Except when they want to talk about tithes. We're under the new. But when it comes to money, it's always very troublesome. Okay? Yeah. So if you look through the new, what you call New Testament, we said, what you see Matthew, we have Matthew to Revelation. Now we said, if you go all the way to the book of Romans, it starts off with the name Paul. Right? We said, if you go all the way to the book of Peter, right? It starts off with the name Peter. Right, we now said there's something called Romans and Co. That's from yesterday's teaching. We said Romans and Co. And Romans and Co. will mean Romans and all the other letters that will mean the epistles. Right, we said the background of the epistles in the real sense will be what the writings of Acts altogether. Right, so when Jesus, so if you look through Matthew 1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus. So Jesus' name comes up into the scene. So let's assume you've been reading Genesis all the way to Malachi, and the first time you see the name Jesus in your English Bible is Matthew 1. Well, you'll be asking, where does that come from? Then when you read through Matthew 1, you now realize, oh, Abraham that begat Isaac, that begat Jacob, all the way 14 generation, all the way to David, all the way to Jesus. Yeah, you now realize that in the real sense, there needs to be a background to your Matthew. So we said yesterday, there's a background to Romans. Right, and the background to Romans will be so when Paul will be teaching, or when Paul will be writing the book of Romans, and they were to read his letter, what their Bible would be Matthew to Revelation, Genesis to Malachi, altogether. So Jesus could not say, "Turn with me to the book of Ephesians." Paul could not say, "Open the book of Jude," when he was teaching, as he was teaching, altogether. So we said that in the real sense, the books were written, and they were written aforetime for our learning. So what Paul was telling his generation, his word, that the scriptures were written aforetime for their learning. You too as well, the scriptures ought to be seen as scriptures written, or documents written, or written documents, or writings documented for our learning. So we've got to learn. But the truth is, we would only learn adequately when we go back to their world to get a proper interpretation. altogether. So there is interpretation, there is application. It's very important, right? If you go through all the way to let me skip this for today, right? Let me bring this up on Thursday. Okay, so we said that the background of romance will be what? The background of romance will be the book of Acts. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10:11. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:11, let's quickly see what is being said there. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them." This is Paul again. What are the things? Right? He first starts speaking about, "Let us not, neither let us commit fornication." Verse 8, verse 7, "Neither be idolaters." Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted, which were destroyed by the serpent. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed or destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they were written for us to be admonished when we read. They were written for us to actually take notes and take lessons from them. So we've read Romans 15. "For whatever things were written aforetime are written for our learning," right? "That we through the patience and comfort of scripture may have hope." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Right? It says, "And all scriptures are given by inspiration of God," right? "And they are profitable for doctrine, then we said for reproof, then correction, instruction in righteousness." Right? Then we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "These things were written aforetime," or they were written as examples, or they happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Okay? So it means that scriptures are inspired, and in the inspiration, we are to be admonished and we are to learn. So the background of Romans again is what? So Romans, Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Jude. What's the background? Acts. Right? So the writing of Acts will be the background. So it is in the book of Acts you see where Peter started teaching, where Peter took over pastoring, right? Where Peter started discipling people, right? It's in the book of Acts you see where Stephen started preaching. When Stephen now becomes one who is killed for the gospel, then Paul will now come into the scene, right? We now say the background of Acts will be what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will lay a foundation to what you call Acts, which will be the record of the early church. Then we said before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have what you call the entire writings of the prophet and Moses. And we said what people call the Old Testament writings or Old Testament books. Are we together? Then we said in the Old Testament books, you can divide them into three segments. You have the Psalms, that's yesterday, right? I'm sure you followed. We have the Psalms, we have the prophets, then we have the writings of Moses, which you call the law of Moses. I would say the law there speaks about the doctrine or the teachings of Moses, or what you call the writings of Moses, so to say, right? And we said right in the writing of Moses, you say Genesis will be the foundation. However, the background for Genesis will be a people in Exodus. Are we together? Because in the world of Moses, Moses writing Genesis will be born in the world of Exodus, right? So you have them vis-a-vis having themselves as their background. So we said that you must understand the various worlds that exist in the world of the Bible. You must understand the various worlds that exist in the world of the Bible, right? So the messages of the epistles will rely on other books. Are we together? So it means that the epistles in the real sense are not entirely sufficient alone. They are not entirely sufficient alone, or they are not enough for your Bible study. Did you hear what I just said? The epistles alone are not enough for your Bible study. Now, is it for someone to just say, "Oh, well, no, everything is clear"? Well, I'm saying to you that when the authors of the epistles were writing their letters, none of them had it in mind that their letters would be added to the 39 books they already had. None of them, what you call the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, none of them had it in mind, right? So Paul wasn't writing Ephesians and saying, "Wow, I feel like what I'm writing is solid, it's full of rhema, revelational knowledge. Yeah, there's a lot of revelational knowledge in this, and I just believe stronger. I searched in my heart." No, we don't have a record of that. Yeah, so it means that they were writing a letter to people on the basis of a material. Do you get what I'm trying to say? They were writing a letter to people on the basis of material. So they will use the, they will, so So they will use the writings of the scriptures or the writings of the prophets, well interpreted, to apply it to their world. Did you get what I just said? They will use the writings of the prophets, right, well interpreted, to apply it to their world. Yeah, you see someone like Paul in Acts 18. Bible says he was in Ephesus teaching for 3.5 years every day. Are we together? The entire letter of Ephesus, or to Ephesus, is a 6-chapter letter that you can read in 20 minutes. You get that? That could not be really all he was saying for 3.5 years. Yeah, so it means that that letter will be predicated on the teachings and the writings and the doctrines of Moses and the prophets in the scriptures. You understand that? So is it good to run to Galatians every time you want to just remind, oh yeah, it's beautiful, but you must understand that the background of Galatians would actually be heavily reliant or heavily rely on the writings of Moses and the prophets. Are we together? So we don't relegate Moses. You know, some people just say things like, Moses did not know what he was saying. Moses, that's very troublesome to say. Because Jesus as well, the foundation of Jesus' teaching ministry was built around the fulcrum of the man called Moses. Are we together? We don't have a record of Jesus saying, are we together, that Moses didn't know what he was saying. For us in our world to say Moses did not know what he was saying, that's a heavy statement. Altogether, that's heavy, right? To say Moses did not know, if they were ignorantly writing, will be a heavy statement to make. It will be very audacious to make. See, what I'm trying to say is, let's assume that's the case. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let's assume that's the case. But Jesus, none of the apostles, said that Moses didn't know what he was saying. Are we together? So to read 3 books and 10 books and 15 books and read 3 authors in your world today and conclude that Moses didn't know what he was saying, that's really troublesome. Are we together? That's mind-numbing. Yeah, that's bewildering. Yeah, so you don't get to that conclusion because Jesus didn't get to that conclusion. Don't help Jesus finish what you thought he wanted to say. Hallelujah, right? But you see clearly that Jesus will go back to the teachings of Moses and begin to bring an interpretation to apply to his world. Do you get that? Paul will pick the interpretations of Moses and the prophets, then properly interpreted, will apply it to his world. Very important. Don't help Jesus to finish what he never said. Yeah, that's huge. That's a very heavy accusation. Yeah, for you to conclude that Moses didn't know what he was writing, or Moses didn't know what he was teaching, is to conclude that Jesus as well didn't know what he was teaching. Because the Bible says, I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them. So do you understand? You see, Moses could not have written nonsense, and Jesus was trying to make sense of Moses' nonsense. No. Yeah. So the prophets didn't write nonsense. No. The things that were written, they are for our admonition, for us to learn. The problem we have is going to understand their world. That's the major problem we have. That's the major challenge we have. That's the major wall that stands before us when it comes to Bible interpretation. Understanding their word is very, very important, right? Because you'll find out that there a lot of things have changed over time, right? So don't just be someone who, you know, there's this small Bible called, is it the Phillips Bible, the New Testament Blue Bible, Pocket Bible? Oh, yeah. From when I was young, I still have some pictures of myself holding that Bible. Yes, my parents got me that Bible. I'm sure from then they knew I was going to play a lot with the Bible all my life. And we're on the journey, right? But I had that Bible for long. Now, it's beautiful and good to be an easy, it's called the Pocket Bible. Beautiful. Yeah, but don't let your Christian faith be hinged around the Pocket Bible. Else you will have only pocket knowledge. Are we together? Yeah, you will have only pocket knowledge when there's a bag full of things you got to know, you need to know. Are we together? So is it good to have Matthew to Revelation and say, oh no, all this one is just new, every other thing is wiped away? See, Jesus came to abolish, he came to fulfill. Yeah, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in fulfilling the law, every other thing is past. Are we together? But now we're not in the reality of the finished works. Yeah, well, your reality, your works, and you're finished. Well, just get yourself in a place to actually understand that what you call that which has passed is all your master and savior had to teach his disciples. So it means that the disciples of Jesus were trained. See, do you expect anybody would do a better pastoring job than Jesus? Yeah. Do you expect anybody would do a better pastoring job than Jesus? That should be a clear question. So Jesus, who is the chief, the great shepherd, yeah, the chief pastor, all his study materials were the writings of Moses and the prophets. Do you get that? Do you get that? Yeah. So see, you know, you are actually better, safer having. Yeah. It's good to have Genesis, Revelation, right? But it's good to see Matthew's Revelation as like short terms, because you ask yourself a single question. You know, sometimes I think I used to say this a couple years ago, right? But it's seeming like it's not entirely the case when we say that the interpretations of the Old Testament books are the New Testament books. Well, yeah, there's more to that. There is more to that. I would get that. Yeah, the explanation, what you call New Testament books, are smaller. I would get that. What you call the Old Testament books, what you call the Old Testament books, are bigger. Not just number of books that are written, number of chapters that are written, length per chapter, you see, it's bigger. If you put your New Testament Bible, this look at it. This is Matthew, yeah? Okay? This is Matthew. Yeah, this is Matthew. This is Matthew. This is Matthew, yeah? Okay? So this is Matthew. This is Malachi. So can you see, this is Matthew? Yeah? This is Matthew. This is Malachi. Can you see? Yeah? You probably have... So this is my left-hand side is Genesis to Malachi, and my right-hand side is Matthew to Revelation. And this, my Bible, has some dictionary use of words at the back. So it means that it doesn't really get to the end, right? It doesn't really get. So there are probably about 20 pages used for something else. I would get that. Yeah, so the entirety of this in Matthew to Revelation, and the entirety of this, look at this. Altogether. And what you have at the beginning of my Bible is just a page to write my name, two pages to write my name, Holy Bible containing Old Testament authorized by King James, books of the Bible. Then you have the Old Testament, the Genesis, Genesis. Yeah, so if you were to say that you were okay with, you know, when we're in school, when I was in school, right, there's something called, there's a book, oh gracious Father. I know you know that book. Yes, some of you will know that book. There's a book, one small book, it had a name, right? So someone should remind me of that after school, but after teaching, right? A small book, is it alternative? No. A very small pocket book that summarizes your content for WAEC. Yeah? A very small book that summarizes your content for WAEC. You see, if you read that book, will you have an understanding of what WAEC examination is based on? Yes, you would. But you will not have a concrete understanding and explanation to what you believe from that book. So to go back or to have a firm understanding on chemistry, there's a book called Ababio, yeah, or New School, is it New School Physics? Or New School, Ababio is chemistry, New School Physics. Yeah, sanctified is your name. Yeah, so now we are not looking at Ababio, we're thinking of how to make money so that we can breathe. I was together. But there's a book. I think it's Ababio, and then New School Physics, if I'm not mistaken. Then Essential Biology, for instance, right? You see those books, you see them. The biggest of my book then was, fortunately, thankful for my parents. My parents will buy any book I asked them to buy as when I was growing up. Yeah, but the book that was the biggest of mine was my chemistry book, right? And trust me, right? Chemistry is not something I really enjoy doing. I went together. No. Chemistry is not something I enjoy doing. Yeah, it's not something I enjoy doing. Yeah, but I remember we had a lecturer who did even, bless his heart, he might be listening to me. But what am I trying to say, right? For me to have a firm understanding on chemistry, I will need to go through probably 26 chapters, if I'm not mistaken, 26 chapters of a book called Ababio. Meanwhile, there's a summative book that summarizes the key points from 26 chapters. So if I want to be grounded, so if your son wants to be grounded, right, which do you give your son? You give your son the main book. So you can look at your Genesis to Malachi as the main textbook, Matthew to Revelation as a book that shortens. So it means that if you see some verses shortened in the writings of the epistles and the writings of Jesus' teaching and everything, you've got to go back to the original text where they are teaching from, because a Paul will look at three chapters and pick one line from it. Yeah, that's where the teaching of codified language comes in, where in our world, some people will call it summarization, right? Summaries, right? Yeah, when you are coding something, you are coding a lot with few words. Yeah, you are using few words to code a lot, right? Yeah. So it's a way of Bible interpretation that you must pay attention to else. So if you look at your New Testament writings and look at a lot of things that were said there, and you don't view them as codified, you will lose out on a whole lot of things that were said. Yeah, so it means that when Peter, for instance, says, this is the Lord has made, not this is the, neither is there salvation from any other, but this is the Lord has made, yeah. No, let's use Psalm 16. Acts 2, Peter will say, King David speaking about the presence of the Lord, the fullness of joy, and where he quoted from is maybe 2-3 lines out of an entire chapter from an entire book. A lot of times, there will be 3 to 4 to 5 chapters or 1, 2, 3 chapters that are merged together with a statement. So you see a statement like, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right hand, and I make the enemy a footstool. Yeah, you will see a full chapter on that narrative in what you call the textbook. But you see it summarized as this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here on my right hand, and I make the enemy a footstool. What am I saying to you? See, you cannot afford to discard the writings of the prophet, the writings of Moses altogether. So the epistles, they rely heavily on other books. The epistles are not entirely sufficient to be read. The epistles, they will have a context. Now, the epistles will have a context of the word of the authors. However, the word of the authors also have the context of the word of the authors of the writings of the prophet and Moses. Altogether. So they will have a record of the events of the things that happen. You see, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, yeah, neither let us tempt Christ as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You see, that's like a lie sentence. But you know how many chapters covered their journey in the wilderness? You get that? So when the epistles were written, there was a background knowledge that the disciples or the people that were listening to the teachings of the epistles had. So we need to have the background knowledge they had. Then we can now make sense of what they got from the letters that they got, in which you call the epistles. Altogether, right? So what would be the context of Romans? Let's go again. Romans and Co. What is Romans and Co? So I said Romans and Co is a codified way of saying Romans into bracket, Romans, Colossians, Galatians, Philippians. So I'm using two words, Romans and Co, to summarize like almost 26 books. Yeah? No, 29 minus 4, so let's say 25 books. Yeah, so I'm using Romans and Co to summarize 25 books, or let's say 24 books, altogether. So we have Romans and Co, right? It actually equals Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Philemon, Thessalonians, and the likes, right? Then we have Acts as a background of that, yeah, show you where Paul came from. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, shows you where Jesus came from, then Peter came from, then the apostles came from, then how they killed, they gave their life for the cause of the gospel, right? Then we have the background of that to be Genesis to what? Malachi. Altogether. Now, so one, let's take note of a few points that was, again, you must take note of in Bible interpretation. You must understand that the Bible was not written to you. Yeah? Very important to note. The Bible wasn't written to you. The Bible wasn't written to you. It was inspired, yeah, by God. Remember yesterday we said something. There are two factors in the writing of the Bible. There's the God factor, there's the man factor, showing the supernatural and the natural world. So supernaturally, God wants to communicate some thoughts, his ways, his plan, his purpose. But man will actually use the degree of his knowledge in the natural to communicate God's supernatural words or plan or purpose or way. Altogether. So the Bible, none of the books, none of the authors of the scriptures had you in mind. That's us saying scriptures to include Genesis to Revelation this time around. None of the writings of the prophets, none of the writings of the epistles had you in mind. So when Paul was writing Ephesians, he didn't say, well, there might be some people 2,000 years from now. Let's just see what I'm teaching you now. Even because of what I'm giving as an example, I've never for once thought that, let me say something so that it will make sense to the generation in 100 years from now. You heard me when I said yesterday that there's every tendency that in 50 years, someone will watch me. Altogether. In 50 years, I would have grown. Yeah. In 50 years, I'll be teaching God's word. Yeah. In 50 years, I would be better refined in my truth, in the truth of God's word. In 50 years, I would better refine in my examples. In 50 years, I'll probably talk slower because that's my goal. I plan to talk slower. Yeah. But what I'm saying is that I don't have that year in my mind, such that when I'm 50 years from today, I'm now assuming that I want to be able to say some things that can make sense to their world. Then no. When somebody listens to our teaching 50 years from now, he's got to come sit down in my world to actually see what I was referring to. Yesterday, we used the word steeze. altogether, I tell you for free, give that word steez 10 years. Give that word steez 20 years. It will be out of vogue. Yeah? Yeah? It will be out of use. Just give it 20 more years. You get the point? Yeah? 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 So you must understand that when I use some words in my world, yeah, 10 years or 10, 20, 50 years from now, right, whilst they will, so the same word of God is what I have, is what they will have. But in the real sense, if they're going to listen to me, they should ideally understand my word. Thankfully, we are understanding our word on the basis of the word of the scriptures so that it can make sense to their word. So they have to interpret my word, right, in the lens or through the lens of the words of the scriptures. Then they will now bring their application to their world. Are we together? You know, you hear me say things like, you know, if you are suffering, check your offering, right? So I'm trying to say that in another 20 years from 50 years backwards, 100 years backwards, I would doubt that somebody would have come up with conversations around if you are suffering, check your offering. I doubt 500 years from now, people were saying it. Yeah, so in another 500 years from now, that 500 years here before now, 500 years from now, I doubt that somebody else will still be using that kind of thing. Well, I mean, people will be what they want to be. But I hope in all I'm saying, you're getting the point, right? So the scripture wasn't written with you in mind, wasn't written to you. It was written to a people, but now you can now read it. The Bible says they are for our admonition, for our spiritual growth, for our learning. Like I said, Jesus pastored all his disciples using Genesis to Malachi alone. So that was all they had for their spiritual growth. You see, in their world, they didn't have, I highly doubt they had, daily devotional. Yeah. So another fact again is, you must understand, is the Bible wasn't written with an English word in mind. The Bible is Middle Eastern. Right? It's a Middle Eastern book with a Middle Eastern culture and a Middle Eastern perspective. Are we together? Yeah? The Bible wasn't written with an English word in mind or in view. It wasn't. Like I said, Jesus, right, did not teach his audience in English. Jesus, Paul, did not teach his audience in English. So English is a language of your world. Altogether, right? So there's the English language, there's the English word. Altogether, yeah? There's the English language. I highly doubt that in Moses' world, there would have been a shed that had a zip like this. I highly doubt. Yeah? So in the real sense, I highly doubt that in Moses' world, there was a thing called suit and tie. I highly doubt. You see, 50 years from now, sorry, let me say that differently. Do you realize that 20 years before now, 30 years before now, 50, 60 years before now, maybe 100 years into 200 years, it was common to see a pastor preach with a suit and tie every time? Such that in our world right now, you rarely see that consistency every Sunday. You still have some pastors who give, you know, their suit and tie every day and bless their heart and soul and mind. Yeah. So, but what I'm trying to say to you is that, can you see how our world is going to change? Such that in our world right now, I'm preaching to you in what you call a shirt. You see, 50 years from, you know, some people can come into this video, watch me, right, and just see what I look like and just feel like sense I'm more serious. Yeah? Do you understand? Now, it is, they are looking at a different world and trying to impose that world on this world. Yeah? 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, right? I don't think there was such a thing called streaming Sunday service like this. 200 years ago, or Wednesday service like this, or Tuesday service like this. Yeah, when the phones come into the picture, so you can see different words. So in the world of 200 years ago, there was no phone, I believe. Yeah, in the world of 500 years ago, except I'm mistaken, there was no phone. Let's assume there was a phone. In the world of Moses, there was nothing called handsets. In the world of Moses, there was nothing called car. In the world of Moses, there was nothing called what? GSM or phone or laptop. In our world, we have laptop, we have phone, we have car. Altogether, you must understand that the worlds are different. The worlds are different. The worlds are different. The people in the world are different. So we said three facts or four facts. The scriptures were not written to you. The authors of scriptures did not write it to you. That's number one. Number two, we said they didn't have a use of English language. Number two, we said number three, they didn't have the background of an English word altogether, right? And number four, there are different locations that are in place. Or the location in which the Bible was written is not a location that had a place like United Kingdom in mind. Nope. There was no USA in mind altogether when the Bible was written. Nope. Now you see, there are many names of people that were mentioned across scriptures. You don't know them, you've never seen them altogether. So let me say this to you. To read the Bible requires a man to be very patient. You can't understand the long suffering of God in a hurry. You've got to be patiently patient in understanding God's word or understanding the written word of God. Altogether. You can't pick a book that wasn't written with you in mind, it wasn't written to you, and make it about you without properly doing your due diligence. You've got to painstakingly go through the due diligence required before you can apply it to your world. You know, in our world today, people use different verses for so many things. You know, this is what this verse means to me, right? And you see, God can use a verse to speak to you at different points in your life. You see, when I was in the pit, God took me to a story of Joseph in the pit. Yeah, you see, when I open my Bible, when I want to just study the Bible, where how you know a very unserious Bible, how you know an unserious student, right? Is a student, an unserious student of the Bible, is this how they read their Bible? Lord, as I open the Bible today, anywhere that I go to minister to me with your word. Yeah, for those who are smart, at least enough, yeah, they can put their hand more towards the end so that no matter what's to end in Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, yeah, where they will tell them their sins are forgiven. Yeah. But for those who eventually want to just be genuinely interesting, yeah, you can't be a serious student of the Bible by doing like this. You didn't go to chemistry class and just said, wow, Lord, what do you want me to know for this course? Wow, titration. Wow. No. Yeah, no. So you need to be patient in Bible interpretation. If we're not careful, one day someone will wake up with one knowledge that they think they have and just say anything they think they want to say. Altogether, right? So the scriptures are not written to have different meanings to different people. Say, this is what God's word is to me, using the word of God. Yeah, no, so God can have, you see, there's nothing wrong in a local church, a person having a focus at different points of their life. What I'm saying is, when it comes to Bible interpretation, yeah, your focus, your season, whatever you call yourself, right? God will not give you a different interpretation to the already inspired word, the already written scriptures. You have to do your due diligence in understanding what is written, what is being said, so that you can make it make sense to you altogether, right? You see, in this world, God is so loving that you don't need to know. Look at Psalm 103. You know, you don't need to have proper Bible interpretation to experience miracles from God. No. If you remember this, I'm sure it's a popular thing a lot of us usually quote, right? Psalm 103, verse 7. Look at that carefully. Look at Psalm 103, verse 7. See what it says there. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. So he made known his ways unto Moses. So it means that you can experience the acts of God and not know his ways. The word their ways there will mean his purpose, his plan, his pursuit, so to say. Yeah. So the ways of God were the way and the purpose and plan of God was known by Moses. And even though he led disobedient people, they still experience the acts of God. So miracles are not signs that you are in the right will or you are in the purpose or in the plan, you are in the pursuit of God. No, miracles are not signs for that. So man can experience the miraculous of God, But yet and yet, in experiencing miracles of God, they don't understand his ways. They don't understand his path. They don't understand his purpose for their lives. Altogether, right? So people can experience miracles. People can experience diverse walkings of miracles. And yet, they don't understand the way, the plan, the ways, and the pursuit of God. Hallelujah. So we need to find out what was the intent of the authors. What did they have in mind when the scriptures were written? For instance, look at Joel 3. Some of you will know this scripture, right? There's a beautiful song by a beautiful singer, lovely singer that kept our childhood going. You know, in the awards, a man called Domwen, right? He sang a song which we all know, right? He says, what's the song again? Let the poor say I am rich, let the weak say I am strong, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. A beautiful song, beautiful man, bless his heart. Lovely to see the impact he has made over the generation. Solid impact he has made. Not like our world today, when somebody will just go to studio and be thinking and be singing ridiculously, making unnecessary mixtures together with a good DJ and just making noise and just being carnal and fleshy, right? You know, like I've told you, you are unserious. If your ringtone is Fine Boys That Love Jesus, Fine Girls, you are an unserious person. You are very unserious person, playing an unserious song by an unserious person. Yeah, so you see, these are songs that throughout the years, they've kept us, they've kept our convictions, they've kept our desires, our focus, our emphasis. So many of those things, yeah, right? But one of the scriptures that a lot of people run to for that song is Joel. So look at Joel 3, Joel 3 verse 10. Look at the C part, so if you want to call it Joel 3, 10C. It says, let the weak say, I am strong. Right, let the weak say I'm strong. You see, you must understand that the author was not speaking to you. The author was speaking to someone, and the author was speaking to someone or some people. Are we together? You see, that song, let the poor say I am rich, let the weak say I am strong, because of what the Lord has done. Solid, beautiful song. Yeah, can you sing that song? Yes, you can. Yeah, but when you sing that song, you must understand that the basis of that song should not be hinged on Joel 3. Altogether. Yeah, because a believer that feels weak can say I'm strong. A believer that seems or feels poor can say I'm rich. What would the riches be? The riches of his grace, his mercy, the riches of his spirit, the riches of his liberality in your heart. Why? Because of what the Lord has done. You see that? You see? So solid song. But I'm just trying to show you that when the author, more often than not, I think that's one of the very few scriptures that has that allusion. So when he says, let the weak say I am strong, he wasn't speaking to you. Joel didn't have it in mind. Yeah? Go back all the way to verse 9. Go back all the way to verse 9. You see, you will find out that this is a narrative speaking about an army that are enemies or that are opposing. Yeah, so look at verse 9 for time. So what is the utterance that Joel is communicating in verse 9? He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Another way you can say it is what? Among the enemies, right? This is a story of war between two camps. One of the camps, God is saying to them, right? Or you're saying the utterances that are to be said, right, to the people who are what? The opposition or the enemies, which you call the Gentiles. So proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Wake up your mighty men. Wake up. Yeah. Let all the men of war draw near. Altogether, let them come up. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. It says, beat your plowshares into sword, and your pruning hooks into spear. Let the weak say I am strong. That's sarcasm. Look at it. We are a camp A. We are saying to camp B, who are the Gentiles. So, verse 9 says, proclaim ye among the... So, say this to camp B, the Gentiles. What are you saying to them? Prepare for war. Wake up your mighty men. That means... Even go and gather the best of your men. And if some of your men are sleeping, go and wake them up. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Right? Verse 10 now says, beat your plowshares into sword. That means Even if you want to convert your agricultural tools into weapons, go and do that. Go and wake up your weapon, your mighty men. It says, and you're pulling hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's a sarcastic statement. That's a sarcastic statement. Now, that's what I just told you. Joel wasn't speaking to you. So Joel was not saying to you, the weak that you say, so in which camp will the weak that are going to say they are strong? They are in the camp of the opposition, that is the camp of the Gentiles, that is the camp of the enemy. You get the point, yeah? Yeah, so you must understand that you have to read the Bible with a grammatical structure in view. You must understand the grammatical use of word, grammatical structure, right? You must understand that the Bible is a book of texts, various texts with different biases or figures of speech, parables, narratives that needs to be understood thoroughly. All together. Yesterday, we looked at something briefly. We said, in their world, there was no brain. There was no car. They didn't understand what car was. And let me say that differently. I didn't mean there was no brain. They didn't know what the brain was. All together. Right? There was not, the science had not appreciated that much to be able to label the things that are found inside the human or the body of a human. All together. So when Moses will speak about rib, salah, he is not speaking about the rib. Physical rib of a man. Yeah, that word is actually used to speak about the sight. All right, together. Which is why you can't blame the interpreters or the people that would have translated it, which we call interpreters, right? Because that salah or rib is actually to speak about the side. It can be used to speak about the side of a building. All right, together, right? So it makes sense to say, what's at the side of a man? Rib, yeah, but it's the word there is not. Moses not know when Moses was writing that he wasn't speaking about rib in your word. Let's do a quick rundown through something in the next 10 minutes, okay? Now, let's look at the use of just one use of numbers in their word. You know, in our word, you can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 9, 10, yeah. You can count up to 100, count up to 10,000, count up to 100,000, count up to 1 million, right? Count up to 100 million, then a billion, then there's a trillion, there's a quadrillion, and the likes and likes and likes and likes and likes. Do you understand that in the world of Moses, that numbering system was limited? So in our world today, for instance, you will see that the use of thousands, the use of millions is predominant in our world. But let's look at the use of numbers in the word of Moses. Let's look at something in Exodus 12, verse 36. Exodus 12. Remember I said something will come in handy towards the end of this teaching and tomorrow. Exodus chapter 1. So look at Exodus 12. So how many people did the author of Exodus tell you came in with Jacob? Bible says 70 souls, okay? All right? And they grew. Lovely. Fine. But look at Exodus 12, verse 33. Exodus 12, 23. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in a haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And people took their doors before it was leavened, their needle troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now look at verse 37. And the children of Israel, this is Exodus 12. Children of Israel, what does Exodus chapter 1 say? The children of Israel that came into Egypt. The same children of Egypt. So it means that, yeah, so where was Moses born? Moses was born in Egypt. You get the point. So you see why I say the basis of Genesis will be the foundation of Exodus, because Moses born in Exodus will grow up in the doctrine, the teaching, the lifestyle and cultural bias and world of Egypt, and that is what he will use to communicate what happened before him. So stories would have told or been told to him through the means called oral tradition, but he will need to communicate it to his world. Altogether, he will need to communicate it to his world. He He will need to communicate it to his word. So you must actually understand that in Moses' word, you need to pay attention to what is the background to which Moses will communicate, or the background to what Moses is saying, or the background of what Moses will be teaching and saying and instructing. Are you following? Are you following attentively? Okay, so Moses, born in Exodus chapter 1, 2, right? Then you see the children of Israel came into Egypt. Now look at what now Moses now says in Exodus 12. He says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000. Listen to that number. 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So Exodus is saying that there were 600,000 men. You know what 600,000 means? 600,000 means 1,000 people in 600 places. You know what 1,000 is? 1,000 means 100 people in 10 places. So 100 people in 10 places, 600 times. 100 people in 10 places, 600 times. So that is 600,000, excluding what? Children. Yeah? Now, in their world, when they do a census count, they prioritize men. That's Middle Eastern culture. In your world, if they prioritize men, women will revolt. You get the point, right? That is what the world has become now. So when the Bible says that Jesus fed 5,000 men, you will exclude children, exclude wives in those narratives, women in those narratives. So, but what did Egypt, Exodus say? He says, and the children of Israel, they journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men. So if you were to add, and the men did not go alone. Remember, they were leaving Egypt. The men didn't go alone, so they went with their family. So let's assume for them to be qualified as a man, or for one of them to qualify as a man, or for them to qualify as men, it means that, let's assume half of that population had wives and a kid. So half of 600,000 is 300,000, right? So 300,000 will be 300,000 men that, assuming each of them has one child and each of them has one wife. Assuming each of them has one child and each of them has one wife. Right? So that would by default, that would be 300,000 times 3. That is 900,000 people. That is us assuming that out of that 600,000, 300,000 were not married with children. So if you add 900,000 people, for instance, to the original 300,000, it means you're already approaching 1.2 million people. But you know for a fact, yeah, you will not have an equilibrium number of 300,000 people that are just married and 300,000 not married. Yeah. So if they are saying 600,000, let's be more benevolent, right? And let's increase to 500,000. So 500,000 people were married. 500,000 men had a wife and a child each, right? Times 3, that's 1.5 million plus 300,000, that is what? 2.5 million. So what did I just do right now? How did I get there? Sorry, it's a babio. Yeah, so that's 1.5 plus 300,000, that's 1.9 million. Let's just assume each of the men mentioned there, they were all married. What will you have? 600,000 times 600,000 women on an average times 600,000 what? Children. That's that's 600,000 times 3. Right? Did I get that? 1.8. I did 500,000 times 3. That's 1.5 million plus 300,000. No, sorry. Plus 100,000. Right? So that's 1.5 million plus 100,000. That's 1.6 million. Right? If we were to say 600,000 of them were married, it would be 600,000 times 3, which is 1.8 million. So let's say approximately 2 million people. Follow attentively. Right? It says, and 600,000 men beside children, and it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. And flocks and herds, even much cattle, and they baked unleavened cake and dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not living, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Right, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So let's say, let's assume that there were 430 years that the children of Israel stayed in that land. How many years is that? Okay, let's assume we are speaking in English. 430 years, that will require how many children will each woman give birth to, that in 430 years you multiply from about 70 souls and a few other people to what? 2 million people. Please follow. Now, let's look at the use of the word thousand in that verse. In verse, where are we? Verse 37, yeah? Is that 37? Yeah, 37, yeah? Now, so if we assume that each, we said if we assume that each of the men had a child and had a wife, that would be 1.8 million to 2 million people, right? So you must also understand that, now, history shows that what? The number of people that were in Egypt at the time were a total of about 2.2, probably 2.3, 2.4 million people in Egypt. Altogether, you must understand that the way counting was done in their world is not the same way counting is done in our world. So if they say the population of UK is about 68 million people, right? 68 million people includes men, children, women. When the Bible says 68 million men, it is actually excluding of a gender and what? A type of human or children, so to say. Altogether, right? So we need to actually go back to the use of words. What exactly was happening? What exactly is being said? Now, we already said that if 600,000 men had one wife each, one child each, it means that 2 million people were the ones that left Egypt. The question is, if archaeologists or historians say that there was about 2 million to 2.5 million people, right, in Egypt at the time, if 2 million leave, how many will be left? That means if Pharaoh and his people were not up to 200,000 or 300,000 people left altogether, right? If that was the case, the truth is Pharaoh would not have had an issue letting them go, right? Because if you look through, the reason that Pharaoh wanted the men to be killed was because they were multiplying. But could it be multiplied to the point of getting into the hundreds of thousands, right? If you look, go back to Exodus 1, you know I said it's going to come in handy. Go back to Exodus 1, verse 5. Let's read 5 and 8 quickly. Exodus chapter 1, verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Right, so 70 souls with Jacob, right? And Joseph was dead, and Joseph died rather, and his brethren and all that generation. Now, verse 7 now says, and the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, they multiplied, yes, exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Then you now have the Hebrew woman story we read earlier on, right? So, if you assume that. Exodus 12, there were 600,000 men, right? If you backtrack into Exodus chapter 1, how many children will one woman, which is a wife of a man, give birth to, right? If you want to look at number of women in relation to number of people that are multiplying, remember, it will involve multiplication of, so let me say differently. How many, so this says, how many of these 70 souls in quotes from Exodus chapter 1, right, and the likes of others, how many children, so count the women there. The women that are in among that number, how many children would they need to give birth to for their children to give birth to, such that in four generations down the line, you already have 600,000 men alone. Altogether. Yeah. Another question is, how many midwives will Pharaoh have to allocate? Mind you, Pharaoh is allocating Hebrew midwives, right, to do the work of giving birth. It means that if there are 2 million, if there are plenty, you just need to use 100,000 people to cover one side, and all the women will just be giving birth there. Yeah, I want to think through what has been said, okay? Right? You'll find out that to a very large extent, to get 70 souls to reproduce such that you want to get to 600,000 men alone will require a lot of labor. Another question you can ask yourself is, now, history as well shows that that the Egyptian army were about 25,000 people. Okay, let's not jump. So, Jacob had 11 sons in Exodus chapter 1, right? And those 11 sons were the ones that eventually produced, and they now produced, and it got to 2 million eventually in Exodus chapter 12. That's quite something we should pay attention to altogether. So let's even assume you increase that number of generations by another 20. That's quite a lot. That is heavy. 2 million people means, you understand what it means, yeah? 1,000 people, right? So 1,000 people in 1,000 places, I believe, is 1 million, right? Then 1,000 people in 2,000 places is 2 million, okay? You want to ask yourself one very important question. What's the population of Egypt today? And how has it increased over the years, right? So if you go to Numbers 3:24. Let me try to wrap up. I'll pick this up again tomorrow. Look at Numbers 3:42. Are you there? So look at Numbers 3:42. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males, look at number three, all the firstborn males by the number of names, from a month old and upwards, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,203 and 13. So what is one score? One score is 20, yeah? One score 20, three score 60, is that right? 3 score 60, then and 13. So that's 273. That is 22,273. That is just for firstborn males only. Altogether. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. You know, before you go there, and this is not include Levites, because if you look at verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. So this excluded the Levites from that numbering. Go back to Exodus 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What exactly will be happening that 2 million people will just disappear? Then it will now dawn on Pharaoh. Okay? Right? It says, and he made ready his chariot. Look at this. He made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots. Now, a chariot in our world, let's assume it's the same in their world, is a merging together of two horses that will have like a cart behind that people can stay in. Now, the question is, how many horses in the real sense, how many horses can you merge together? Usually it will be two, right? How many two horses can carry a cart that is probably lifting 10 people or 20 people? Or how big will a cart be? Yeah, so if you put all those analyses together, you realize that if you're averaging a chariot by two people or three people, and multiply by 600 chosen chariots. So 600 chosen chariots means okay, that's quite a number, right? So if you now multiply that by, let's say each of them is carrying two people, so 1,200 people. Let's say it's carrying 10 people. Let's say it's carrying 10 people. So that's 600 chariots carrying 10 people. That'll be 600. You get 6,000 people. Yeah, that'll be 600. Yeah, 600 chariots carrying 10 people. 6,000 people. Yeah. What exactly will be going through Pharaoh's mind for him to carry 6,000 people to chase 2 million people? Now, he'll carry 6,000 people to chase 2 million people. That's tricky. Is that tricky? Yeah, that's tricky. Yeah, we're getting somewhere, right? So, in our words, the truth is that we would use different words, or we would have different terms. Now, remember, in our world, we have what you call the Roman numbering. The numbering system started coming into place over the years, over time. They will now have what you call the Roman guys now infusing that. They will now have the Roman numerals and all of the likes. Now, in our world today, how big is Egypt? Now, census tells us today that Egypt, as at, I think August, I checked about two months ago, last month or this month. As of 2022, there were about 111 million, right? 111 million, right? And as at this year, there are about 116 million, if I'm not mistaken. Now, history also shows that as at about 1915 to 60, the population of Egypt was about 27 million. Look at the gap between 1960 and now. And take how many years you have between 1960 backwards to when Egypt was Egypt in Exodus 12. Altogether. Yeah? Altogether. So you must understand that what we are saying is very important. And what are we saying? Their word is not your word. It's easy to think 600,000 people, 2 million people. Do you know how many hours it took Moses to take 2 million people all the way through the Red Sea? Yes, there's a supernatural experience that happened there, the division of the sea, the splitting of the sea, but much more than that is to think, right, if you put statistics together with what archaeologists think or archaeologists say and what history says, you find out that could it be that the use of the words hundreds, use of the words possibly thousands, might have been different in their words. So tomorrow we'll take it a step further and look through the use of the words hundred, for instance, or the use of thousands, for instance, right, and see what that word means. Then we'll put it back into their word to see what could have been said when those things were said. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. I hope you have been instructed by that. We're going to pick it up again tomorrow and take it one more step further, just to see where we can get to tomorrow and ensure that we have a good time fellowshipping in the word of truth. Yeah, a lot to be said, a lot has been said. Ponder on the things we've said. Read through the scriptures we've said. Try to coordinate them together and ensure that you have yourself in a place to be ready to receive God's word again tomorrow, right? But we'll try to put an end to this numbering thing tomorrow and go into another narrative for Thursday. Well, I'll see you all again tomorrow. Wednesday tomorrow, both Nigeria and UK Church are having one combined service at 7 o'clock. I'll see you again online on YouTube. So no physical gathering for Nigerian church tomorrow. We're going to meet together at 7 p.m. Then we'll do it again on Thursday, do it again on Friday. Then we'll take it off from there. Well, I want you all to know that I love you all so much and I believe strongly in God's mighty hand at work in your lives. Have a lovely night. Rest. Cheers. Good night. Love you.